anointed by the Holy Ghost.
Praise God.
You see, when you're a young guy, you want people to recognize your ministry. And you have to go around begging. You know, I haven't been round your leg for a while now, let me see. Yes, I'm free. I've got three spare weeks in June. Let me just fill it up for you, you know. Nice to be a beggar for Jesus, isn't it? Brother, if you have no ministry, you'll have to find a place for yourself. Is that what the good book says? The Bible says that a man's gift will make room for him. Now, I've never asked for an opening, and I never will. And if God shuts me off, that's fine. I'll go on the backside of the desert and pray and weep and seek God. But I'll never ask anybody to open the doors to me. John did no miracle. But oh, brother, when John preached. Why, man alive, he had no advertising. No, those stickers, you know, you put on the backs of... Well, you say they had no automobile. Well, he could have had a little card, couldn't he, and stuck it on the back camel's tail or something, and had the camels going, waving a little card. Here, John Baptist up in Enum near Salem. After all, he was a Baptist, and you know what they are for advertising. But anyhow, he didn't advertise about his meeting. I say again, you don't have to advertise a fire. Suddenly the synagogue was empty, the temple was empty, the crowds were up there. Heard the news? What news? Oh, there's a strange man.
Yeah.
Do you know what they say? Some people say, you know, it almost scares you to say it, but you know what some people say? Elijah has risen from the dead.
Yeah.
You see, there's only one spirit that the prophet has. You can identify the prophet right away. When God anoints a man like that, they're all of the same spirit, whether he be Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah or Elisha or John Baptist. There's just one mark of identification. There's some supernatural authority they have in the Word of God. And John was doing no miracle, and he wasn't offering a donkey or a camel for the one who brought most visitors next Sunday. Brother, they were hanging on every tree, they were climbing the banks, they were listening to him. Publicans and sinners and harlots and thieves.
Yeah.
And the big shots had a committee meeting up in Jerusalem at headquarters, and they said, we've got to go down and see this fellow.
Yeah.
The big fat-bellied priest came, and one said, we've come with authority to, well, first of all, what Bible school did you go to? And I don't see your diploma nailed up on the tree there. Do you have a PhD or anything like that? What's the distinctive feature of your ministry? Where did you get your authority?
Hallelujah.
Who are you? I like his answer. He said, I'm a voice. Most preachers are only echoes. He said, I'm a voice. Yeah. I heard a fellow preach a brilliant sermon in New York a while ago, and I could tell when he left Campbell Morgan and he took up DeWitt Talmadge, and when he left DeWitt Talmadge and got on to Arthur Pink, and when he left Arthur Pink and got on to... I could tell he put all the bits together, you know. But, oh, brother, that wasn't true when you heard John Baptist. Here is a man with a divine revelation. He preached like nobody on earth because he'd been living so long in heavenly places and he knew the judgment of God was going to come very soon. And remember this, will you, that after Pentecost, that shook the city and shook the environment, not many years after the whole city was raped and wallowed in blood under the invasion of Titus. And we've got to get revival in America before we are wallowing in blood and bypass the revival and still wallow in blood anyhow. John preached in the anointing, and it says they came from... Anywhere you measure him, this fellow is a success. Socially? Why? Because it says that the soldiers came to hear him. And it says the publicans came to hear him. And it says the people came to hear him. But oh, they must have felt awfully indignant when he looked up and he didn't tremble and he wasn't worried and he didn't say, well, I have to slip home and bring you my preaching papers. He just stood there and said, I'm a voice. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Do you know this man did what no other man in history was ever privileged to do? more than Isaiah, though he saw it afar off, more than anybody else. He was to introduce Jesus, and one day Jesus stood in the water, and not only was he crucified between two thieves, he was baptized between two thieves, because there were only harlots and murderers and drunks that were getting baptized anyhow. And Jesus stood there in the Spirit, and John uttered the words that echoed down the very last corridor of hell itself, and has made hell tremble ever since. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taken away the sin of the world." Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give one guilty conscience peace or wash away one stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away. He lifts the burden Samson could never lift. He solved a problem that Solomon with all his wisdom could never solve. He led captivity captive. He died and rose again. And he pledged my resurrection in his resurrection. Because he said, "If I die and rise, you die and you'll rise again. And if I go to my Father, you'll have a place in heaven with me." And the Holy Ghost came. And the whole area was stirred. And when John was preaching, I said, "This morning we have so many things we put up with they never had in the New Testament. There are no Bible schools in the New Testament. The only reason we have Bible schools is because we have bankrupt preaching, that's why." Mr. Spurgeon said 100 years ago that the Bible suffers more from its exponents than its opponents. A witty American said not long ago, "Sure, the Bible is infallible. Otherwise, how do you think it survived so much bad preaching?" Oh, brother, let's get back and preach the book. Preach what God says about it, about sin, about redemption, about the Holy Ghost, about His coming, about war, tribulation. Why, this is the most exciting book in the whole world. And John preached, and while he was preaching, shooting the arrows of God into the hearts of men and women. Dear old George Whitfield did that one night. He said, "I've brought my quiver full of arrows, and they're tipped with the fire of God, and I'm going to shoot them." And he drew, he said, "Here is the first arrow, and the arrow is repentance. Here it comes." And the whole audience stepped down. But he got them anyhow. And John was preaching something we're bypassing these days. We offer people heaven these days without repentance. We offer them a jewel crown without repentance. We say if you just come here and want to be baptized and you'll be good and pay your tithes so the preacher won't have to work, just let him get fat and lazy and help us along. And you can be a real good member in a Baptist church or some other church. But brother, I'll tell you, John didn't preach there. Oh, we don't preach like these old fellows used to preach. Oh, Nicholson of Ireland, I heard that fellow preach and the audience would weep and then they'd laugh and then they'd get mad and then they'd shake. And you'd think, boy, if he drops the net now, he's going to get hundreds of people. And you know what he'd do? He'd stand up and sing. "Stand up. Now sing. God save our gracious King." You think, what in the world is the man doing? And then he'd say, "Well, good night, God bless you. Go home, keep your nose clean, and eat fish on Fridays." That was a benediction. You say, that's ridiculous. Why does he preach a thing like that? I'll tell you why. Because he knew when God had shot an arrow in the heart of a man, he didn't have to stop there and plead and say, "Let's sing this once again." And you know you could die in an automobile wreck before you go home. He said one night when he was preaching on John 3:16 and nobody honored the word that had been preached, he preached on hell the next night. And he said, "There are 1,200 people here. Look, this is my farewell to you. Get to hell, the whole 1,200 of you." And he went home and prayed that they'd have nightmares and they'd be in hell. A friend of mine preaching with him said, "Look, it's a good thing we've only got one meeting on Sunday night because you've ruined the whole crusade." Nicholson said, "What did you think to my sermon on hell?" He said, "It's the most terrifying sermon. Did you feel that it was real?" He said, "I could almost smell the sulfur." "Did you feel that God has made a hell for wicked men as well as the devil? Did you feel that there are a million ways into hell, a million roads in and no road out? That while heaven is eternal life, hell is eternal death. That while heaven is eternal life, hell is eternal darkness. While in heaven there is no mourning or sorrow, in hell it's everlasting mourning.
While in heaven they sing the song of Moses, in hell they groan and groan. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not safe. Did I make hell as real as that? My friend Peter Conley, some of you may know, he died just recently, dear old Peter Conley, said, Brother Nicholson, you made hell more real than any man I've. He said, all right, son. I didn't kill the meeting by getting them to sing the national anthem and my little bit of fun there, keep your nose clean and eat fish on Friday. He said, I'll tell you, if those 1,200 people stay in hell till Sunday night, they'd be glad to get out. And I'll tell you something, sonny, he said, when I make the altar call on Sunday night, there'll be more than 100 people converted. Peter Conley told me himself, I preach with him often. Peter says, Len, I couldn't wait till Sunday night. And he said, Nicholson came. Man alive, he said, he must have been in eternity. He was saturated with the Holy Ghost. He said he stood there and the people, he hurled God's thunderbolts at them, and boy, he got those people till they were holding on their feet. And then he said, now come on tonight. The Almighty God shot an arrow in your heart the other night. You better obey God. This may be your last chance. But if you're coming, get up and come. And they stampeded to the altar. They were falling. They were cursing as they came to the altar. Here's another so-and-so. They didn't know any better. But brother, you go to Northern Ireland and go to the government there at Stormont and ask them to open the book to the year 1922, and there's a great big line across the state book, the national book, and it says, we anticipated revolution. God sent revival through W.P. Nicholson. That man knew God. His main theme was repentance, repent, repent, repent. And John said, repent. And while he preached repentance, the soldiers, with their breastplates on, these Roman heathen, were so scared stiff, it says, that even while he preached, the soldiers began to cry out. Because he was crying in the spirit, they groaned in the spirit. And the soldiers said, well, what shall we do? And before they finished crying, the publicans over there began to cry and say, what shall we do? And before they could finish crying, the people over here said, what shall we do? They were all crying, they were mourning, they were sorrowing. Oh, we don't see many heartbroken people come to the altar. And if they go before they can get broken, we say, now, darling, wipe your eyes. You know, the Lord loves you. Just put your finger on this polish. Brother, they put their finger on that polish a dozen times and got nowhere. Let them wallow in their misery. Let them get to the place where they feel hell is opening. Let them go away from the altar, not helped. For God's sake, don't try and put a band-aid on their cancer. Open the cancer, probe them, send them home terrified. They'll get to God before the week's out or before next year. Sure, sure they will. Because God, as we heard today, never begins a work he doesn't finish. And God, you can't build a skyscraper on a desert, can you? I remember in New York there, they pulled a building down and I watched those men go down and down and down. I thought, good night, they'll get to Australia if they keep going. And I said, well, where are they? The man said, don't you know that Manhattan is one solid rock? And they're going to go down till the only reason you can build a building 100 stories high is because you go down dozens and scores and maybe hundreds of feet to the bedrock. But once you get to the bedrock, oh, but we're afraid of going to the bedrock. We're afraid to tell people they've got to repent and turn their back on sin and hate their sin and love their sin. But John did it. And man alive, he disturbed the whole non-miracle, just the miracle of regeneration, which is, listen, I believe in miracle. I've been in meetings that we've had, and afterwards said if there are sick, we'd be happy to pray. And I've seen God open blind eyes. I've seen people get up out of chairs when they were crippled. I've gone to hospital and prayed for people who are dying of cancer. And one woman I prayed for is healthier than me now, and that was 30-odd years ago when I prayed. I've seen God do that. But I want to tell you the greatest miracle that deity can do is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that unholy man holy and put him back in an unholy world and keep him holy. Amen. That's the redemptive work of God in Christ. We had a woman in a town where I was a pastor, I went as pastor, and she was distorted and crippled, and brother, you couldn't tell that woman, she looked horrid to look at.
And in a healing meeting one night, the preacher touched her and her body just went to straight to 6 o'clock, and she's a beauty queen in the town now, and she smokes and she drinks and she lives in lust and she spends the night gambling and she's still healed. Oh, I thank God for miracles. God does them, but again, the greatest miracle is that God can take a putrid heart. God can take a heart of stone and make a heart of flesh. And in my judgment, he doesn't put a heart of flesh at the side of a dirty old stone either. I don't go along with carnal Christianity. That's nonsense. You can get a record. I've got the list there. I gave it our brother with 62 tapes. And one of them is a fantastic record that every preacher ought to get on carnal Christians. And I tell you, it's something. He may blow campus crusades sky high, but brother, he stands on the word of God, I'll tell you that. That you can't have the cross of Jesus in your heart and be as calm as you were before he came in, because that's nonsense. You can't be calm in the spiritual, because to be calmly minded is death. How can you be dead and be alive? You don't have to have a second blessing to put off the old man. You put off the old man when you're born again. If you don't, you're not born again. You put off the old man and put on the new man. And become a new creature in Christ. We devalued regeneration. Amen. To try to make room for a sanctification or a baptism with the... I want to tell you the greatest miracle this side of heaven, because it's the basis of everything else anyhow. It's an operation of God by the Holy Ghost, where a man gets convicted of his sin and he gets born of the Spirit of God and he lives in the Spirit and he walks in the Spirit and he loves the Word of God, which is the Word of the Spirit, and then he goes on and he has repeated anointings of the Holy Ghost. That the agony of Calvary and the hell of Gethsemane was there only for one purpose, that he might redeem us from all the power of sin, and I say again, make an unholy man holy and put him back in a unholy world and keep him holy. I remind you again, friends, that Christianity is not a comparative religion. It's a superlative religion. It doesn't compare with any religion in the world. It contrasts with every other religion in the world. Now can you imagine how the people are getting... Hey, did you hear the other day, the brother of Barabbas? You know, Barabbas and his brother were the Jesse Jameses of the day. And they said, you hear the news? Barabbas' brother got converted the other day. Did you hear about that old harlot? It's all about towns in most cases. The first thing God requires is purity. You can have all the gifts after that. Thank God for them. But remember what God is against is that thing inside that's against him, and that's enmity against God. You don't do much for a man when you get him saved. You've got to deal with selfishness in him, and that's the thing that we want to yield up. Your rights to yourself. You say, I don't understand why I'm not successful spiritually. Because you haven't surrendered your rights. That's right, surrendered your rights. You get up when you want to. You buy what you want to. You don't pray and say, should I buy this automobile? Should I do that? I know a young fellow some months ago that bought a marvelous automobile. It was only a few months old. And as he went past, he said to his buddy, hey, we've got to go back and buy that car. That's a beauty. And the salesman says, yeah, the young fellow gave it up. He had to go to war. It's a marvelous car. You know, there's about $1,500 of it. You can't afford to miss it. And he said, I can't. Here, let's exchange it. And he took it and he signed up free. He drove down the road. Bang, it went wrong. And it's been going wrong ever since. You know why? He bought it because he wanted a little prestige. It would be the best outside the church and a few other things. And he admitted that later. But he won't go back and humble himself about it. Oh, this selfishness, this carnality, this something that's there that should not be there. Somebody said to a friend of mine, well, who is Romans 7 about? An unsaved man or a saved man? He said, it's for the man that's living there. That's the best answer I know. But you shouldn't be living there anyhow. You should get out of it. Fire is energy. Fire is power. Fire for purity. Let me say one thing. I quoted this before, but it always thrills me. I thought about it as I meditated this morning. I went to preach in a little town, a lovely town, actually called Dundee in Scotland. Excuse me. Famous for its marmalade and famous for its Dundee cakes. Famous because Mary Slessor was born there. And I went along to preach with a Nazarene preacher. As we went in the Cherryfield Mission, this sign was up. It said, James Baxter McLagan. He was the president of the southern section of the Nazarene Church in Britain just before he died recently. But he was in Scotland. And I had the privilege of doing a crusade for him in every church he was in.
And he said, Leonard,
I'm going to go up in the train this afternoon. I've got to meet Perth and go to Dundee. Would you come? And we went. And I saw his name outside, and I said, well, Jimmy, I said, you're only a little fellow. The sign is bigger than you are. And he said, you know, Len, that sign says James back to McCracken. He's going to preach this afternoon. He said, you know, it's real funny because he isn't. I said, well, who is? He said, you are. Well, I said, that's a dirty trick. We were shivering in the cold, the river was blocked with ice, the roads were impassable nearly, and I said, you bring me all this way, I've come up from England, come to Perth, and now you've got this in my lap. I said, well, I'm not going to preach. But he got up and he played his concertina and he sang with his lovely voice, and then he said, you're going to stand up and sing? And then I have an Englishman here, he's never preached in this town before, and he likes this city, Dundee, famous, of course, for Mary Slessor, famous for this, and most famous of all, for a man that had revival by the name of Robert Murray McShane, who died at the ripe old age of 29. But he shook the city for God, with all his tuberculosis. Well, I didn't know what to do, but I stood up and gave what God had given me. And I said, some of you are strangled in your spiritual experience. You're still fettered. You've still got bondage, fear, doubt, weakness, nervousness, powerlessness. You've never made a total committal. You've never said, look, I said, do it this way. You see, here is an altar. And the altar is only there for one reason. In the Old Testament, what are you an altar for? The altar is there for one thing and only one thing, and that is sacrifice. The altar is there for death, and if you don't want to die, well, don't disfigure the altar. But I said, if you come and put your whole personality on the altar and let God burn up all that's there that isn't any good to him, and then let him have the ashes, he'll do more with the ashes than you could do with a whole personality. Now I said, I've got 5 minutes to get away and catch the train, but I want to pray for you as I leave. And if you're going to trust God this afternoon, whatever your experience has been before that, I'm not telling you just how to get in and laying 1, 2, 3 down. And but you see, I'm telling you to come in your bankruptcy and your helplessness and say, I'm powerless, I'm loveless, I'm tearless for the lost, I have no passion, I have no power. Put everything on the altar and say, Lord, let the fire fall on me.
Amen.
And I said, how many will do it? Raise your hand. If you're going to put your hands up all over, and I counted, I said, there's 10, 11, 12. Will you bow your heads? Now, as you sing, Spirit of the Living God, as I go out of the door, will you run down the altar and go in that back room and pray? And they began to get up. A little woman at the back with red hair. She put her head round like that, put her hand up as quick as that. And I said, there's number 13, and it's not unlucky. No unlucky numbers with the Lord. Now, come on, lady, you get up too. And she went like that, and I went, and that little woman got up and she ran, I'm sure she did 100 yards in less than 10 seconds. She nearly flew down that track. And I went home and shivered on the train. 15 years after, my dear wife and I went to a big missionary rally, a worldwide missionary rally in Manchester, England. We got in late. I had to sit at the back. The speaker had a bad time that afternoon. Speakers can have them. I've had them and you have. Nothing seemed to go right. And finally he sat down. People said, my, that was a terrible atmosphere, wasn't it? The devil was there. It wasn't the devil, it was the janitor that was at fault. The place was overheated, there was no ventilation, it was hard to keep your eyes open. What's he going to blame the devil? He gets blamed for enough anyhow. The chairman said, we've got 10 minutes before tea is ready. I wonder, would you like to hear a testimony? And they said, yes, brother. And he said to a little lady sitting here whose legs didn't touch the ground, she was kicking like this all the time. I thought she was wanting to get to the preacher and kick him. I think she'd like to have done it. And she was kicking away, and then he said, come on now, Miss So-and-so, testify. She jumped off the chair, hit the deck, came here, and she said, I want to tell you what the Lord has done to me. God fill me with the Holy. And she went, and you know, in 5 minutes, we were all sitting on the edge of our seats like this, and she was telling us what God did. She'd just come back from Africa. Away in the bush, they had a Holy Ghost revival. I used to live by myself up in a city called Dundee, and I thought, oh, Dundee, famous for marmalade. I once preached there, and I said, yeah, that's right. And she said, you know, when I lived in Dundee, all I did was sweep the floor in a factory. I never finished my schooling. My handwriting was very bad. I couldn't spell. My English was hopeless. I just pushed a broom round the factory floor and swept up the dirt and thought you to say, "Hi, Mary. She's such a nice woman, isn't she? Maybe she couldn't do something more. It'd be a typist or something, but she just doesn't have it." And she said, "I shoved this broom year after year round the floor." And she said, "You know, I couldn't ever speak to a man. If a man came, I blushed and I got sensitive. And you know, at night, I lived with myself. I used to go and shake the door and make sure it was locked. Then I used to check the windows and see they were all fast. And I always looked under the bed to, you know, these ladies think they're so precious, somebody's going to steal them. And so she locked the door and sealed the windows and she looked under the bed. And then she said, I'd get in bed. And if there was a noise, I'd sit up and say, one day she said, I was sleeping in the factory and a mouse ran over the floor. And as soon as the mouse ran over the floor, I jumped on a chair and I screamed, 'A mouse!' And she laughed and she said, 'You know, now I've got a little frail house way, way, way in the bush all by myself. I have my medical chest there and my other things. And some nights when I'm in bed, I turn over and I hear, she said, I'd just turn over and say, 'You better go away, I'm not on the menu tonight.' And the line goes away. And 2 o'clock in the morning, there's a knock at the door, and I see a big man there with a lamp, and he says, 'Oh, missy, please come, wife, there you. She had babies, she seemed to die, please come.' Wait a minute till I light my lamp, and she said, I throw something over me and put a belt round me. And then she said, we come to a river and there's a slimy log and the big man takes a lamp in each hand and I follow him over very carefully and there's a big thing there and it only has one cavity. Although it's such a big one and it's wide open like that and I get halfway over and when there isn't a crocodile there's a hippopotamus and his big eyes are rolling and she says, I go and say, 'It's all right, it's all right, I'm not on the menu.' And she said, I go and deliver a baby, or I stay and give a woman a bath, or do some other things. And he says, 'No, I'll come back.' You don't need to. But there are two very ferocious lions here that have eaten. Doesn't make any difference. He'll give his angels charge concerning me. Well, you know, there are some big pythons and snakes, and they could get hold of a little angel like you and wrap it. No, no, no. My feet won't stumble. I'll get home all right. I used to run away from mice. I don't run away from lions. I used to run away from white men. I don't run away from black men." And she said, "You know, not only that, but," she said, "I'll tell you how it all began. My wife and I were at the back, and I was behind a lady in one of those enormous hats that I think are horrid, except on occasions like this. Because," she said, "I was in a meeting, and Mr. Ravenhill preached. Well, I got behind the hat. And," she said, "I went to hear another man preach. I'm glad he didn't. And I don't remember much that Mr. Ravenhill said, except he said, 'If you put everything on the altar and let God burn it up and let him have the ashes, he'll do more with you than you could ever do with any education or anything else in the whole wide world.' And," she said, "until that day, he said, 'You know, Jesus took workmen, Peter, a fisherman, and he took a man that was a tax gatherer. He isn't looking for PhDs, and he's looking for ordinary people who bring all they have and say, yes to God, do what you want with me.' And," she said, "Lord, that's the only chance I've ever had in my life. I'm going." And she said, "I was the one that ran down the aisle. I just flew down that aisle and I said, 'Lord, I don't know what it's all about, but here I am, body, soul, spirit, my mind, my faculty, my will, my past, my present, my future. Help yourself. But give me the Holy Ghost.'"
Amen.
And she said, "He fell in fire, and he burned up my fear, and he burned up my nervousness, and he burned up all my ideas." And she said, "I went home, and I got a form, and I wrote to a Bible school and said, 'I'm very dumb. I'll be the worst student you ever had, but will you take me in?' And she said, they took me in. And she said, 'You know what I did? I couldn't spell when I got there, I couldn't write, but by the time I finished, I was the best student in English. And then," she said, "I went to France to study French because of the place I was going to. And," she said, "I came out at the top of the list studying French. And then I got to the mission field with a bunch of new recruits, and I came out top in languages. That's not bad for a girl that swept the floor, that couldn't write her own name hardly. I came out top in English, top in French, top in the new language." And she said, I'm learning a new one right now. And she said, "It all happened because one day I said, 'Lord, here's the whole lot, do as you like with it. You just cleanse me, you just fill me, you just endure me, and do as you like.' And she said, if you told me that day that I'd become a missionary, that I would see revival, that we would see God do miracles, I couldn't have believed it. But she said, once I let go, I let God.
Amen.
And she said, I'll tell you something. I'm not very sure about the day I was saved.